You know, you read that, the first thing I think of is St. Pope John Paul II, when he said repeatedly, "Be not afraid." In the book of Job, before our first reading, we know the story. Job has suffered greatly. He's lost his family, he's lost his home, he's lost his livestock. He's got sores all over his body. He's suffered greatly. And now three friends have come to visit him: Zophar, Eliphaz, and Bildad. When hearing all that has happened to him, they all tell him, one at a time, that perhaps he must have done something to deserve all that he's getting. Finally, Job answers them all, and he does so very pridefully. First, by citing all what we know of as the deadly sins today that he has avoided: covetousness, envy, lust, gluttony, and sloth. Then he cites what we know today to be the corporal works of mercy: clothing the naked, sheltering the homeless, visiting the sick, giving drink to the thirsty, clothing the naked. All this he has done. So why is this suffering here? He finishes with, "This is my final plea. Let the Almighty God answer me." Zophar, Eliphaz, and Bildad remained silent because Job was so righteous in his own eyes. Now, there was a young man standing there. We know nothing of this man. Nothing before, we hear nothing of him afterwards. But he hears all this and he gets progressively angry. He doesn't answer because he respects his elders. But he's angry that these three men have not condemned Job for what he's saying. Rather than stressing the idea that suffering is a punishment for sinful actions, Elihu concentrates on Job's sinful reaction to his undeserved suffering. Job, he says, pridefully reacts by questioning the justice of God's ways. Instead, Job should recognize his suffering as a charitable discipline leading to reconciliation with God. Elihu ends his arguments by stressing God's omnipotence and justice. Then God speaks, building on Elihu's imperfect arguments and answers. He gives us, in our first reading, just a very small part of the response God gives. Well, God answers Job's question perfectly. And he does so with his questions. He basically asks Job, who has the power to create, to command, and to organize everything? And who loves and cares for all he has made? God's answer caused Job to repent. And Job's experience taught him the meaning of faith. His vision of God enabled him to surrender to the divine will. His commitment to God is now unaffected by his circumstances. He no longer expects temporal blessings as evidence of heaven's favor. And he no longer sees his misfortunes as God's disfavor. He now fully trusts in God's wisdom and dealings. Faith, in its essence, is believing without seeing. When we continually see the work of God in our life, like Job had when he was a very rich man, he had many possessions, there's less need for faith, although Job's faith was strong. Now, when the perception of blessing or presence is removed, there's an opportunity to exercise faith on a deeper and purer level. It is this ever-increasing purification of faith that most directly, immediately unites us to God. The deep trust and abandonment that faith entails brings us close to Him. And along with faith goes hope. The same is true there, expecting to receive something not yet in our possession. And the more we possess of God in an experiential way, the less our hope is challenged to deep and grow. Now, a little more background here today. As we look at the architecture of our church, we look up. We can see in three sections here what appears to be the hull of a boat. This area is called the nave, and it's based upon the Greek word, the Latin word for ship, which is navis. As you look up, you can see again the hull. And here we've got the hull of three ships. Symbolically, the nave is like the bark, the boat of Peter. That's the same boat that the disciples are sailing on in our gospel. And in the architecture of this church, who is at the head of the nave? Who is at the head of the boat? It's Jesus in the tabernacle. So it is with the church. Jesus is head of the church, and the church is his body, made up of the faithful of the church across the world. From the very first years of Christianity, the image of a boat represented the church, or the human soul. The church is made up of the faithful souls that recognize Christ as our Savior. In our gospel today, St. Mark describes the crossing of the sea during a storm, the crossing in a boat. The boat was tossed, and the waves were coming over the sides of the boat, threatening to swamp it. The disciples feared for their lives. But this fear was not a fear given by God. When we fear like this, we enter enemy territory. Because who is the source of that fear? It's not God. In this fear, our decisions can stray from following God's will. I found this as I was reading through the scripture in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. Ask in faith, never doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For the doubter, being double-minded and unstable in every way, must not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Our actions and decisions are not from our relationship with God, how can we expect him to support us? All of this happens in our lives and in the life of the church. We can experience storms or trials, storms that shake our trust, that shake our faith. Even today, we can, like the disciples, wonder if God has lost control of the boat, lost control of the church. Keep the faith. Do not doubt. Now, the disciples, in the time of Jesus, at this time in the Bible, they were the church. And they were sailing through what our first reading called the proud waves. They had faith because they were with Jesus. They saw his miracles. They experienced them firsthand. And they were proud of themselves as being chosen by him to follow him. Now there's a storm with wind and waves. Our Psalms today describes it. The boat rose high on the waves to heaven, sank low into the depths. High to heaven, low into the depths, blown by the wind. And I'll stop before anybody else gets seasick. So with this, they're being tossed around and riding these waves. Now that there are no miracles being performed and Jesus is asleep, there's an opportunity to deepen their faith. But they know that Jesus is not awake and they feel abandoned. They who have faithfully followed Jesus, and their faith is shaken. In their pride, they don't feel that they should have to suffer. They too are like Job. They lose faith in God, lose faith in God's wisdom and love. And they wake Jesus and they question Jesus. Like Job questioned God. Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Jesus wakes and calms the winds and stills the sea and answers the disciples' question with his own question. Why are you afraid? Have you no faith? The disciples had just been saved from what they felt was certain death. And yet now they again were filled with great fear. But this was a different fear. It was a fear being in the presence of a powerful act of divine power. This fear can also work against our faith. In this case, the disciples talk among themselves about the wonder of Jesus and his abilities. But what Jesus wanted from them was to talk about what he had asked them. Talk to him about why their fear was still overriding their faith. That's what a relationship is about. Addressing with others our concerns, our feelings, where we are going in life, how we are being affected by you or by your actions. So, they didn't have an open relationship with Jesus. They still looked to themselves for answers. Their pride kept them from opening up. Pride in who we think we are, in what we think we deserve, will not lead us to God. Pride like this can put us into a constant state of fear. Fear that people will find out we really aren't what we say that we are or present ourselves to be. Fear that we will not get what we think we deserve. And this fear is subtle. It takes a little bit of self-reflection to find it. So it's not always recognizable by us. We need to know who we are and live like we deserve nothing and yet give others what they deserve. Always do that, but not seeking it for ourselves. Faith is the simple but powerful key that breaks pride and fear and releases salvation. God has chosen all of us for himself. We were put on this earth for a reason. Know who we are. Own who we are. Keep our faith in God. There's a saying from Saint Joan of Arc. This little wisp of a young woman who fought against unsurmountable odds, who had been wounded with an arrow and yet fought on with that wound, a just war. She said something that brings this all home to me. She said, "I am not afraid. God is with me. I was made for this."